Turn your Bible with me to Zechariah. We are going through the books, each book, per night, looking for Jesus in the Bible. But it's not always successful. Tonight it will be another case because there are a lot of stuff that we can find about Jesus in this particular book. This book is the second book that was written after Jewish remnant returned to Jerusalem from their Babylon exile, which was a time of post-exilic. It is the longest book. It is the longest book in the minor prophet books, and it is the only second to Isaiah among the prophets. It has a messianic messages. A lot of reference to Jesus Christ. Can I change the slide? Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. It is the perfect name for this particular prophet who reminds us the faithfulness of God to the Jewish remnant in Jerusalem. These people who've been in the Babylon exile for 70 long years, I really doubt that they were the first generation, probably second and third generation. They came back and they're thinking maybe the Lord will smile at us. He will not punish us like he did before. God didn't punish them just because he is a brutal God or a sinister God. God punished them because they were not listening to him and they were worshiping some other gods. So we'll start from chapter 1, verse 7. Let's pray. Father, it is easy to sidetrack in this world that has lost its way. It's so easy for us to lose our direction when we don't keep our eyes on you. Oh, how easily we get distracted. While we pray, our thoughts going from one thing to another thing, and next. Or while we are doing your work, instead of keeping our eyes on you, doing the ministry for your name, for your glory, all of a sudden, ourselves get ahead of you. We repent, Father. We confess our sin. Forgive us. Forgive us that from our sins that we may turn and exalt your name. Speak to our hearts through your word. We're asking you to anoint our hearts for us to understand and anoint the one who speaks. Pray this in Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of that guy, and son of Edo, and the prophet. And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, a red sorrel. By the way, do you guys know what the meaning of sorrel is? It's a reddish brown. Some of your version might translate as a brown. That's better translation. And white. Verse 9. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So note this is the angel, not the angel of the Lord, just the angel, who talked with me, said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man stood among the myrtle tree and said, these are the ones whom the Lord sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered, the angel of the Lord. Now it's a changing, okay? The angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle tree and said, we have to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord said and answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me and with a good and comforting word. So the angel who spoke with me said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for the Jerusalem and for the Zion, for Zion with a great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with the mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Stop there, please. In this apocalyptic vision, a rider on the red horse identified as the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see the word the angel of the Lord, it refers to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament time, also known as Christophany, fancy theological word. But when you see that just a angel or the angel, it's just regular any dishwasher angel. I don't know if they have a dish up in heaven. Then somebody got to clean it, right? It will be Jim Manning. And he doesn't care. Is that right? All right. They are identified as the verse, angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, in verse 12 and 11 and 12. Explained that he and three other horsemen have to conduct a recon mission. They went through to and fro throughout the earth and found that it's resting quietly. I believe that these riders were the Lord Jesus himself and some of these angelic army. God answered that he is angry with the nations such as Assyria, Babylon, and Moab for going beyond the unnecessarily brutal treatment against Israel. It's one thing to beat them down, win the wars, but it's another thing what they did is they were just plain cruel to the Jewish people. So as for the Jews, the Lord will once again raise a temple, rebuild Jerusalem, and bless those who belong to him. Okay, in chapter 2, we see Jesus with a measuring line. The remnant that had returned to Judah was concerned about rebuilding the temple and restoring the city, and they lost their heart. They're trying to settle down in the practically barren city, and they tried to build their own home, and they made the excuse, well, after we build our home, we will build the temple. It should have been the other way around. But they didn't trust God, so they settled down with their comfort first. And in this vision, God assured his people that he planned future glory and honored them and in their city with himself come dwelling with them. As long as they follow the Lord, God will honor them. The man with the measuring line is evidently the angel of the Lord, the Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, the leaders and the diplomats may debate over who shall control Jerusalem. Not only during that time, they still do that. You know, world leaders during the time of the Obama administration, they tried to decide whether the Israeli can build any more buildings in Jerusalem or not. How would you like Canada or Mexico tell our country whether we should build any more housing, do any more housing project in Sararita, Tucson, or any other part of our country? We will tell them, go a blankety-blankety thing, right? No, I didn't say that. I wouldn't say that kind of word. But probably something less nasty. It's none of their business, right? And same thing. It's none of our business what they do with their own capital. By measuring the city, God declares that it is His. It's a God's city. And He has the final word. And He will accomplish His divine purpose of the city for no matter what the world leaders and international assembly may decide, including that organization called United Nothing, UN. And they are absolutely against that. That organization is practically worthless, just wasting United States money, in my opinion. And they are absolutely against Israel. Ever since President Trump got into his position, he decided that he's going to move the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And there is a big uproar, including one of our allies in Middle East, Saudi Arabia and Jordan. They are very pro-America countries, nations. Even them, they said, that is a wrong move. I said, go for it. For a change, America is going to stick with Israel. In the last 8 years, America turned its back against Israel one after another. You guys know the chapter 12 of Genesis, right? I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. We were at that verge. All right, chapter 3. Verse 1, please. We have a lot to cover. Then he showed me the Joshua, the high priest, not the name Joshua, please, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now the Joshua was, get this guys, I want you to pay attention to verse 3 and 4. Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away filthy garment from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Stop there again. This vision, the fourth vision between chapter 1 through 6, there are 8 visions, but this is the fourth vision. Take him from Jerusalem during the time of millennium back to the court of the temple. Here he witnessed that what may be the scripture's most eloquent and the clearest portrayal of God's gracious gift of salvation. High Priest Joshua, who returned from Babylon with Zechariah, standing in a filthy garment before the angel of the Lord. Satan is trying to accuse Joshua and disqualify him for his unworthiness. And guess what happened to him? He was rebuked by the Lord. Note this. God was speaking to Satan. He didn't say anything other than, the Lord rebuke you. Just like in the book of what? Jude. When Michael, the archangel, was arguing with Satan over the body of who? Moses, exactly. He didn't say, I bind you in the name of Jesus, I do this, I do that, all these charismatic people would say, bless their heart, but they are wrong. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Don't go any further than what the Bible says. See, Bible does not say, I know where the people's charismatic people come up with their idea, I buy whatever you're buying on earth will be buying on heaven, whatever you're buying on loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. That's a banking term. Has nothing to do with spiritual warfare term. So, in other words, the proper thing is when you face demonic forces, just simply say, the Lord rebuke you, and move on to the next, depend on God's faithfulness, and move on. You with me? And don't go into that charismatic mode, unbiblical mode, and coming up with all these things. I used to do that. Because I didn't know better. That's how I was raised in charismatic churches when I came to know Christ. Four Square Church, Assembly of God, so what do you expect, right? If it's not in the Bible, don't do it. The Lord himself removed Joshua's soiled clothes and replaced them with a clean garment, symbolizing God's forgiveness of Israel's and our sins. And this is so rich, in my opinion. You all remember Joshua means God is, his name is, God is all my, actually, better translation, God is my salvation. In Hebrew, and in Greek, Jesus. This, you talk about pointing to Jesus, it's not just pointing, it's a big, gigantic neon sign arrow pointing. When we put our trust in Christ, He removes the filth of our sins and clothes us with His Son's perfect righteousness, robe of righteousness. Though we are indeed unworthy to stand before God, as Satan accused, for change Satan speak the truth. We are unworthy, no doubt. We are sinful, no doubt. Yet, God sees us and he said, righteous. Not by our own, by his righteousness. Amen? Folks, however, forgiveness comes with a responsibility. Repeat with me, please. Forgiveness comes responsibility. As Joshua expected to follow the Lord's command and lead by example, so are we to live out our faith by obeying our Heavenly Father. I'd like to point out to you, live our faith by living our faith. Let me rephrase that. We need to show the Lord by living our faith, by obeying and honoring him. Okay, go to verse 8, please. Now hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companion who sit before you. For there are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. There's another title. My servant, the branch. Okay? For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon the stone are seven eyes. When you see seven eyes, it means usually represented perfect wisdom, all-knowing eyes. All-seeing eyes, not only knowing. Behold, I will engrave an inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Stop there again. Branch is used several times as a title for the Messiah. Isaiah 4:2, 11:1, Jeremiah 23:5, and 33:15. The branch associated with fruitfulness and life. You guys remember from the John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Through the vine, we, branches, bring forth the fruitfulness and life. You with me on that? Okay. Good. All right, we're going to go to chapter 4. We are not going to read the whole chapter because it talks about Jesus in golden lampstand and olive trees. As the previous vision was a message of encouragement to Joshua the high priest, this vision in chapter 4 is intended to encourage Zerubbabel, the Judah's governor. But I'm going to point out to the one particular verse, chapter 4, verse 6, please. Chapter 4, verse 6. You guys know this by heart. Second half, but I'm going to read the whole verse. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the governor, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's never about our own strength and intelligence. There are a lot of people, a lot of churches trying to do the things with their own effort. And I'm sure you guys heard the word Christian burnout. Have you ever heard that? Yep. Two reasons. It happened for two reasons. Listen carefully, please. Number one, that person does not know how to say no. It's okay to say no, especially those who worked a lot in the ministry. You know, when the pastor sees a particular person do a lot of things and they get the job done well, they pastor throw more at them. And they should come to the point that that person should say, "No, pastor, I have enough on my plate." It's okay to say no to pastor. I know, so after this service, probably all of you are going to say no. I have a bunch of smart mouth. Oh, of course. See what I mean? Or second type of people are the one who is trying to do the work of God with their own strength. They try and try and try without the God's anointing, they end up burning themselves. They're worn out. Okay, I've been in the Lord, as you, some of you guys remember, from 1987. I got saved in 1987. I started to serve the Lord from 1989. And took over teaching ministry from 1990 in prison. I had a captive audience, really. And I did it for 12 years. And when I started the church here in 2001, I didn't stop that thing until 2002, at the end of 2002. It's almost like overlapping. I was working full-time job and doing prison ministry on Saturday and doing the midweek service here Thursday night and doing Sunday morning here. Do you think I could have burned out? I was worn out every day, but not burned out. Why? Because the Lord gave me strength. And then I quit the prison ministry and this is the only ministry. Karen and I have not had a long enough vacation since 2003. Not mean that like a 1 week go somewhere. It's when we don't show up here, we are working somewhere else. So far, because the Lord hold me tight, held me tight, and probably just put that in the back of your mind. Do you know why the Lord took the James, John, and Peter all the time? A lot of pastors say that they were the inner group, nuclear group. Maybe because they are the three troublemakers. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, you know, the one of your kids or if you're a teacher, the one who caused the trouble, you like to keep them to the front. Am I correct, Miss Teacher? So you cannot go any further than you're within the eyesight? Maybe. They caused so much trouble, Peter, John, and James, he liked to have them close by. Maybe I'm one of those people. So he keep me real tight leash. Maybe that's why I haven't burned myself out yet. But I'm planning to take some time off. I don't know when. Listen, it is not about intelligence. It is not about strength. It's It's not about capability that we have. Whenever we do the works of God with our own power and program human ingenuity, we always fail no matter how the beginning goes. Good example, Willow Creek Church. Have you ever heard? Up in Chicago, it's a bastion of a psychosensitive church. They have a worship practically like a concert with a laser and smoke. I'm not joking. They have a production going on each Sunday morning. Thousands, tens and thousands of people go to that church and saying ooh and ah. But the people who were putting together that worship, they are exhausted and they leave the church within a year or two. High turnover. Why is that? Because they are doing with their own strength. When we finally realize that it is the power of the living God and we step aside for Him, we cannot lose. Not by might, nor by power, but by our Spirit's power, right? All right, verse 1, chapter 5, please. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. What each cubit is 1.5 feet. So can you calculate? 20 by 15 equals 30, right? Come on, Mr. Math Professor. You need to calculate. Okay, 20 cubit and the wide 10 cubit. So 15 feet by 30 feet. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled." That means all the politicians in Washington DC will be kicked out. According to that side of it, "I will send out the curse," and said the Lord of hosts, "it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it, and it with its timber and stones. If the Israel is to come to light to the nation, become a light to the nations, she first must be purged of sins. Flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, which happened to be the exact size of the holy place in the tabernacle. And it symbolized God's purifying judgment on those who break his written law." And you may say, okay, what's the holy temple, holy place got to do with the purifying judgment? Remember when you're a high priest, before you go into the Holy of the Holy to burn incense on behalf of and sacrifice on behalf of the nation, they have to tie the bell on their high priest's leg and with the rope. So if you're the high priest, you walk, cling, 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 while you're in the Holy of Holies, holy place, pass through that, and you walked into the Holy of Holies, if your life was not right with God, kill him on the spot. And you saw everybody standing out, cling, 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 thud. Okay, pull him out, next. How would you like to be next in line? Talk about getting your life in order, right? All right, go to chapter 6, please. Verse 10. "Receive the gift from the captive, from the Heldai, and that guy who have come to Babylon and go the same day into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying that, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You see, the Lord instructed Zechariah to place the crown upon the head of Joshua, the high priest. The event looked forward to the Messiah who will come as a priest slash king. Who does that remind you? Priest slash king. Jesus, of course. How about Old Testament character? Long name you cannot spell. Exactly. Melchizedek. He was the priest. He was the king. Jews recognized this as a prophecy concerning Messiah. In fact, if you ask any of the Orthodox Jews when would they know and how would you recognize the Messiah comes? And they will tell you without hesitation, he's the one who built the temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. It is no wonder Great Tribulation time, Antichrist will convince both sides, Arab and Israel, and allow Israel to build temple on Temple Mount. And they are fine with that. Maybe, like somebody said, it was you, Rambo? Maybe the Arab is gone by then. Possibility. Come to think of it, I doubt that. But anything is possible with God. So when Antichrist built the temple on the Temple Mount, and Israeli people would say, wow, we have Messiah at hand. Until, you know, if he just stopped there, they will literally worship him. Do you know what tipped them off? He set up an idol in the temple. And you may say, what's wrong with an idol in the temple by Antichrist? Jewish people know they should not have an idol. That's why they end up in the Babylon for 70 years. In their mind, no idol, period. Soon as the Antichrist set up the idol in the temple, they'll say, uh-oh, we've done it. We've had it. Okay, chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly, get this, guys, get this, okay? This is so good. Lowly and riding on the donkey, called a foal of donkey, I will cut off the chariot from the Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. Battle bow shall be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nation. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth. This prophecy is fulfilled when Jesus rode into the Jerusalem on what's traditionally called Palm Sunday, from Mount Olive to the Jerusalem east side of Jerusalem, and the event is recorded in all four Gospels. This is the only public demonstration Jesus allowed during his ministry. He didn't to fulfill the scripture. By the way, that road, Palm Sunday road, is very angled. When you go down, you don't even, there's no such a thing as slow walk. It's so angled, you practically end up running down. Note that the king is riding a colt, foal of the donkey. And not like a white stallion that the Roman general, the victor, would ride. Alexander Great arrived to Israel. And of course, the Israeli people feared for his conquest. And they feared, but they rejoiced with a shout because their king will come. when Alexander find out that his prophecy against him, which is here in chapter 9, and he decided not to conquer the Israel, and he actually sacrificed, he did present the sacrifice to the God of Israel at the temple, and he left Israel alone because the prophecy was so accurate, and he walked away from Israel and then head down to the Egypt and conquered Egypt. Almost 500 years before Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, prophet Zechariah prophesied this very event. According to Daniel 9, we can see 173,380 days or 483 Jewish years. To the date, Artaxerxes made a decree, rebuild Jerusalem, and from that date to the entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem on the donkey, on the colt, is the exact 173,380 days. Talk about accurate prophecy. The entire age of church fit between the Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. In Zechariah 9, 9, he mentioned about the triumphal entry of Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, in verse 10, he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the millennium on the earth. Go to chapter 10, please. And we're going to stop here. And you may say, oh, we have four more chapters. We'll do it next week. Verse 2. For the idol speaks delusion, diviners envision lies, and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people went their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goatherds. For the Lord of the hosts will visit his flock, the house of the Judah, and will make them as his royal host, royal horses in the battle. And from him comes the cornerstone, note that word, and from him the tenth peg again, and from him battle bow, and from him every ruler together. In verse 4, there are the four names, cornerstone, tent peg, battle bow, and from him every ruler together. They shall be like a mighty man. They tread down their enemies in the mire of the street in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and riders on the horses shall be put to shame. The ancient Hebrew word idol for idol is telephem. Teraphim, meaning common household idols. Lily can testify that. I'm sure she's seen it. Any of you guys been in the Orient? Okay. Have you been in their home or their Buddhist shrines? They have statue about yet tall, or some of them is about yet tall, all the way to the gigantic mammoth, several story tall Buddha statue. And they have many different type of idols in there. Just like here, Indian culture, they have a Kokopelli, medicine man, all these different idols, dolls, kachina, yeah, all of that. By the way, if you have those things as your decoration at your home, I highly suggest to get them out of your house. And you may say, I do not worship them, but why would you have it when you know, now you know that, since I told you, kachina dolls or the medicine man or any of those Kokopelli, that kind of thing, they are worshipped as idol by the Indian people. If you are not going to have a Buddha statue in your home, why the kachina doll would be any different? Are you with me on that? If you have them, get rid of them. We used to have them. It was just southwestern decor. We got them out. Idols have nothing to do with Christianity. God warns his people that there is no real help from either idols or their representatives. The people have listened to false and deceptive leaders, and part of the reason is because they are not good leaders. And you may say, where did you get the idea of leader? When the Bible says shepherd, a lot of times, and especially in the Old Testament, it means kings or national leaders. Though God is displeased with the Israeli shepherd, kings, or rulers in the ancient Israel term, he will raise up the perfect shepherd from and for Judah. Jesus is the cornerstone, foundation, measure, and the standard. There is a verse for you to read later. Jesus is the tent peg, which holds everything securely. Some of you guys who do a lot of camping would know. I don't know. I don't do the camping. Yeah, my wife said our idea of camping is in Hilton Hotel. Whenever there is no Wi-Fi, it's wilderness. And Jesus is a battle bow and strong fighter for good. And Jesus is the leader above every ruler of his people. He is the King of the kings. He is the Lord of the lords. Amen. God's people, Israel, will regathered, redeemed, reunited as a nation, and rejoicing in the strength. This same God who gives this blessing to the Israeli people will give his blessing to the churches. That's us. It's mind-boggling to me. It seems like Israeli people are still duped. Don't you think? Democrats are absolutely against Israel, nation of Israel. But Israeli people always vote for which party? Democrat. So don't you read the newspaper? I thought you guys are supposed to be smart people. Yeah. Well, they are literally duped. It's almost like a spellbound, in my opinion. And they will wake up one day. When Antichrist set the idol in the temple, and they will say, uh-oh, we missed the boat, didn't we? And they will have 144,000 male who never knew the woman, and they will proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Are we going to be here during that time? I'm not planning on it. And you ain't going to be here either. Aren't you glad? You don't have to go through all that. Aren't you glad we are not living in the law of the Old Testament? If you've been following the year plan, reading Bible in a year, you went through the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all this procedure that you have to follow for the sacrifice, for the sin offerings that you had to do whenever you sin against God. Oh my goodness. I'll be at the altar all the time. I might as well be the altar boy there. They don't even go home.